Today's message, the title is God's Deliverance, God's Deliverance. And this message has so many passages, you know, I'm not going to recite them because then it's going to take a lot of time. But I will point out those passages and read through them, but I'm not going to project because there will be so many. You know, in Isaiah 61, this is what the Bible says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Okay? When God is moving through us in Christ, it says there's this anointing, and so that we will be able to bind up the brokenhearted, comfort those who mourn and grieve, set captives free, set people free from darkness. And so, you know, we have this authority and power, you know, that we have in Christ, so that we know our identity in Christ. It says, bestow on them crown of beauty. You're able to stand, meaning we're called oaks of righteousness. We're able to restore places long devastated, rebuild the ancient ruin, renew cities devastated for generation. Instead of shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. Amen. And now, you know, the title is God's Deliverance. And so I want to talk about, there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And, you know, the Bible talks about this from throughout the whole scripture, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And it's very clear, right from the beginning, in the garden. Can you imagine? In the garden, a perfect place. Okay? In the garden, perfect place, there was a spiritual battle happening. The Bible says the serpent came into the garden. Okay? And, you know, what's the difference between the garden and heaven? Okay? The garden, they went through spiritual warfare. They went through spiritual battle. But in heaven, the devil is completely defeated. Okay? It will be completely defeated. And so, you know, we've been praying about revival, and the Holy Spirit is moving in our church. But I don't want us to have a wrong perspective of revival. We think when the revival hit, everybody will be happy. You know, we won't struggle with any sin. You know, it will be so exciting, and, you know, all these great things. You know, revival, that's part of it. But revival is also learning how to fight spiritual warfare. Okay, what is revival? Revival is about the devil comes into our heart, into our home, right, into our church, and steal and destroy and lie and kill, right? What is revival? We as a church know who we are in Jesus, know what Jesus did on the cross, and by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ, we're able to be set free. We're able to push back what the devil is doing in our heart, okay, in our family, in our church, and push it out. Okay? And revival also means not just in our church, but in our community. Everything the devil has put in bondage, we're able to set free. Okay? And we're able to heal the brokenhearted, comfort those who mourn and grieve, and set the captive free. Now, so we see this two kingdom battle in the garden, right? In the garden, right? And then we see in the Bible in the land of Canaan, we see right away when they went into the promised land, they had to face spiritual battle. It was the city of Jericho. Right? It was the city of Jericho. And what the Bible is trying to show you is not just a history, but in physical, teach us about spiritual warfare. And God tells his people, you need to walk around this city for 7 days. On the seventh day, you need to walk around 7 times with 7 priests blowing 7 trumpets. Okay? And then you give this shout. Why do you give a shout? Can you imagine the wall's still there? When you give a shout, it's when the wall comes down, you shout, you know? When there's victory, you give a shout. But God says, do you believe in me? Are you going to obey my commandment faithfully, completely? Number 7 means complete. Okay? Are you going to believe in me completely? Because when you do, that wall will come down. You will have victory over spiritual warfare. And then what happens? Right away, in Joshua chapter 7, Achan, what does he do? He takes for himself some dedicated things for himself, and he hid it. And because of that, what happened? They could not win the battle. The people of God could not win the battle. Okay? Because there was hidden things. The dedicated thing, he wasn't dedicated, but he took it upon himself. And that affected the whole nation of Israel. Okay? And then you see in Judges chapter 7, the Midianites and Gideon. Okay? And you see his people in the midst of spiritual warfare. And what God's trying to show you, as my people, I will give you victory if you obey me, if you have faith in me. Okay? And Gideon, what God tries to show to Gideon is that God has power over his enemy, because the enemy was so numerous and Gideon only had 32,000 men. And what does God tell Gideon? Get rid of most of them. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. He only had 300 soldiers left. And God was able to give victory to the nation of Israel with just 300 men. Because God wants to say, I'm more powerful than the Midianites. God's telling you, God is more powerful than any demons. God is more powerful than the devil. Okay? And then we see Saul and the Amalekites. And again, I believe this is a picture of spiritual warfare. Okay? Saul and the Amalekites. But Saul feared people's opinions, what the men were saying, and he became disobedient, and he spared King Agag. And because of that, soon afterward, he died. And he couldn't win the battle anymore. The opposite of Saul was David with Goliath. Okay? And this is another picture of spiritual warfare. David was not, he didn't defeat Goliath because he had muscles, you know. It wasn't because he had the state-of-the-art weapon. He only had faith. He approached Goliath, and he said to Goliath, I come against you in the name of the Lord, and he will give me victory today. And that's why David was able to defeat Goliath, because in the physical, God is showing in the physical how to win in the spiritual. Okay, in the spiritual. And it continues in the New Testament. We see Jesus in the wilderness. And the Bible says Jesus is the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. As in Adam, in the garden, because of Adam, all died. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Okay? What it's saying is Adam was tempted by the devil and sinned in the garden, bringing about death. Right? But Jesus, the last Adam, was tempted by the devil and overcame the devil in the wilderness. Okay, in the wilderness. And so even Jesus went through a spiritual battle. And then Ephesians chapter 6 makes it really clear about spiritual warfare. It shows a picture, okay, of spiritual warfare. What it says is, we are not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting our battles now with people with physical body. That's what it's saying. Did you hear me? Our battle is not with people with physical body. Okay? It's not human beings that we're fighting. Okay? It is a spirit, is a person, but not physical human being. But evil rulers, a spiritual kingdom, evil spirit in the spiritual realm. Okay? It says that against the power of the dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil, not in the physical realm, but in the heavenly realms. Okay? And see, as Christians, we need to know how to fight in the spiritual realm, not in the physical. Some of you are really good at fighting in the physical. Okay? I mean, good at fighting. But that's not the battle that we're supposed to fight, but in the spiritual realm. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says about spiritual warfare, be alert, okay? and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What it's saying is, you know, did you ever watch those animal documentary with lion? It says, don't be that sheep. Okay? Don't be that deer. Oh, you know, you're walking around, wow, and then get eaten. Okay? You're not that. You're a people of God. Your identity is in Jesus. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You have the authority to overcome the devil. Okay? You have the, say that to your neighbor. You have authority to overcome the devil. And the problem with this is I see this in Scripture, but so many churches don't teach on spiritual warfare. Okay? But the Bible says, be alert. Ephesians 6 talks about put on the full armor of God. So when it comes to fighting demonic spirits, right, the Bible says you need to be ready, you need to be trained, you need to be equipped, you need to be prepared to fight spiritual warfare. Right? Say to your neighbor, I want to be ready. Say to your neighbor, I want to be alert. Say to your neighbor, I want to be equipped. Amen. Now, as a Christian, okay, you cannot be possessed by evil spirit. Okay, don't watch so much horror movies, you know. Okay, you cannot be possessed by evil spirit because the Holy Spirit's in you. Okay, but you gotta understand the number one target of demonic spirit and the devil is Christians. Okay, are Christians. It's so funny, like when I was in Nepal, if you go to Nepal, they believe in millions of gods. Every god you could think of, you know. They believe in, you know, elephant god, you know, they believe in the water god, they believe in the sun god, they believe in every kind of god, you know, there's so many idols everywhere, right? And then I tell them, I'm a Christian, and they just shut off, you know. They just shut off. They go, why are you here? What do you want, you know? Even I went to a place where there's no churches, one of the most remote places. They accept every religion. Then I say Christian, something comes upon them. Because why? The devil hates Christians. You know, there is spiritual warfare for Christians. Right? And so we see the devil, you know, himself went after Adam and Eve. Went after Job, okay, and went after Jesus in the wilderness. And there's a word that, you know, deliverance ministry, this word that they use is not possessed, because again, Christians cannot be possessed, but they say Christian could be demonized. I don't like that word either, okay? It could be demonized. What it means is, as a believer, okay, as a believer, as a Christian, you will be attacked. Okay? You will be influenced. You will be discouraged by demons. You will be lied to by demons. You will be tempted by demons. You will be bound by demons. Okay? And again, when you're in a spiritual warfare, you could be taken as prisoner, as a Christian. Right? You could be taken as prisoner in this battle. Because we're in this battle. Right? And so when you become a Christian, you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay? And in your heart, there's many different compartments. You know? So when you just become a Christian, it's not like that instantly you're set free from every struggle, every sin, every brokenness. No. Okay? God is in you, okay? And God loves you. You know, and he can't fix everything instantly. It's like you're going to a surgeon and you have lung issue, heart issue, liver issue, kidney issue, and the doctor's not gonna, what happens if a doctor operates on everything all at once? What would happen? Yeah, you'll die. It's too much. Okay? And it will be too much for you if the Lord tries to fix everything at once like that. It'll be too much. You'll be too overwhelmed. You will spiritually, you will be, you know, you'll be too overwhelmed. But he loves you. Like, He loves a child. You don't, when your baby is born, you know, you don't go, okay, learn calculus right now. Okay, speak right now. Don't give me just mom. You know, say something else. You don't do that. Okay, you don't do that. Why? Because you love them. You're patient. Right? And so, you know, there are different compartments in your heart. When you become a Christian, is some compartment, you know, you are controlling, some compartment still in bondage, some compartment still broken, some compartment still immature, right? And some compartment still filled with shame. And this is what discipleship is, okay? In every area, making Jesus the Lord of your life, every compartment of your heart. Okay? And so we all will go through spiritual warfare, and there's the Bible talks about foothold. Okay? The Bible says, do not give the devil a foothold in Ephesians chapter 4. Do not give the devil a foothold. Say that to your neighbor. Don't give the devil a foothold. Okay, what is a foothold? You know, like holding okay. What is a foothold? It's an entry point into your heart, into your life, a door in your heart or your life that is open to the enemy's attack, a crack, a target for the enemy. For example, say your heart, you know, is protected, but the enemy looks for a crack where he could shoot his arrow through the crack into your heart, into your thoughts, into your emotion, into your relationship, into your future, into, you know, just different areas of your life. Okay? And he wants to attack through the foothold. Okay? And it's like, you know, a foothold, you know, there's an opening. It's like a weed that comes out. How many of you know when a weed first comes out, it's very easy to pluck it, right? But you let that weed grow and the other weeds come out and you didn't take care of it for months. At the end of the summer, what happened? Those weeds become so entrenched, it is so difficult to take it out now. Okay? When that happens, that foothold becomes a stronghold. Okay? That foothold becomes a stronghold. Right? And an area that the enemy can keep you in bondage and influence and control. Okay? But the good news, you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10? The weapon we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, you have, okay? This is the truth that you need when you fight spiritual warfare. You have divine power, okay, to demolish strongholds. Did you hear me? Okay? To demolish strongholds. What it says, demolish. This is the power that you have in Jesus Christ. Say demolish. Okay? I saw a building being demolished on a video. A week ago, they said that this building, I forgot what it was, Pittsburgh or something. It was like 60-story high building. The highest building in there in that city or something. And guess what they did? They demolished it. When it was, and you see the video. You know what it looked like? Demolished? It took like 10 seconds. Demolished. Okay? It's not, you know, chipping away, but you have this divine, you see, you gotta know what you have in Christ. People of God, you have this divine power to demolish strongholds. Okay, demolish strongholds. Now, the demons, you know, will entice, will harass you, you know. Some of you are getting harassed and you don't even realize you're going through spiritual warfare. Okay? The enemy needs to operate hidden. Right? When it cannot be hidden, then it will manifest, but most of the time it wants to be hidden. So when you're enticed, when you're harassed, when you're tormented, when you're tempted, when you're enslaved, the demons will defile, will deceive, will weaken, will discourage, will destroy, and will kill. Okay? And we're going through those things and you don't realize you're going to spiritual warfare. You're going through a spiritual battle. Okay? And even sickness. Okay? The Bible says, some sickness, you know what Jesus did? He put mud on the eye. You know why? Because it was physical. It was physical. Okay? And nowadays, much of our sickness, especially in America, is because of emotional. Okay, stress and anxiety. A lot of the disease we have. But we see in Scripture, Jesus was cast out the demons. And guess what happened? The cripple will be healed. The sick person will be healed. So it's also spiritual. You know, somebody here, sickness is from sin. Yeah, I know that. It's because of sin. You know, but Jesus practically healed either because it was physical, okay? It could be emotional or spiritual. When it was spiritual, he cast out the demon and instantly they were healed. And some of the sickness that you have, some of the disease is because of demonic power. Okay? It's demonic power. And you need to know this. Okay? So we know how to be healed. We know how to discern. We know how to operate in the spiritual realm. Amen? Now, I came down, I'm going to talk about 10 areas. 10 areas of demonic influence. Okay? 10 areas of demonic influence. Number one, fear. Okay? Fear. Number one, fear. Now, why do I say fear is demonic? 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is what it says. God has not given us fear. No, it says God has not given us a spirit of fear. Okay? A spirit of fear. Some of you are not just going through natural fear. Okay? There is a spirit of fear. You're being demonically attacked. Okay? There's this unreasonable fear. Okay? Where there's no hope. You know, you feel like everything's doomed to fail, you know. You think the worst possible scenario. Okay? There's a tremendous fear of failure, fear of death, fear of sickness. Okay? And you need to discern if this is demonic. Okay? If this is demonic. Okay? The fear prevented the Israelites from going into the promised land because they said, they looked at themselves, we're grasshopper, and the people in the promised land are giants. We cannot go. They were going to spiritual warfare. And they could not, they cannot go into the promised land until they knew how to fight the spiritual warfare, to be victorious over the spiritual warfare. Okay? Number two, and from my experience, demons, they operate in groups. Right? It's like gangs. They operate in gangs. Right? And so this is a common gang of demons. It's called rejection, bitterness, and anger. Okay? Rejection, bitterness, and anger. Right? And, again, you're focusing on what my mom did to me, what this pastor did to me, what my spouse did to me, my brothers and sisters did to me, and you're not focusing on demonic power, or bitterness, or rejection, and anger. You know, I was counseling somebody a long time ago, and he had a demon of anger. You know what he shared with me? Sometime, I don't know what, little thing, he would get so angry. He says, this is how he described it. When I get this angry, everything turns red. I'll see red color everywhere. Everything's red. What was that? That was spirit of anger, demonic anger, influencing him, attacking him, controlling him. Huh? But instead, he was focusing on one little thing that happened that went wrong. That's the reason. And he didn't understand. He was under the influence of demons. Huh? So rejection, bitterness, and anger. And then number three, another area is, you know, two spirits usually go together, shame and guilt. Okay? Shame and guilt. Okay? Because the Bible says the name devil means accuser. the devil comes to accuse. Okay, when there's shame and guilt, instead of learning how to overcome spiritually the demonic power, when there's shame and guilt, what we do, we try to hide it, we blame other people, and many of you, what you do, you beat yourself up. There's shame and demons shoot the arrow of shame and guilt. What do? There's a spiritual arrow stuck to you. What do you? There's arrow. Instead of taking the arrow out and seeking healing and cleansing the wound, the spiritual wound, you let it stick to you and you punch yourself. That's what you're doing. Okay? You're punching yourself instead of fighting the spiritual warfare. Okay? And then number four is mind and emotion. Now, when I say mind and emotion, I see it goes hand in hand. It goes together, mind and emotion. What you think, you will feel. What you feel, you will think. Okay? And in the area of your mind and the area of your emotion, you need to understand this. This is the area of greatest spiritual battle, your thought and your emotion. Okay? And you need to understand some of the things that you're thinking is a lie. Some of the things that you're feeling is a lie. Okay? And you're not fighting spiritual warfare. You're not discerning the lies of in your thought and in your emotion and the truth. And you're accepting the lie and you're losing the spiritual warfare. You see, your mind and your emotion is the spiritual realm. That's how I see it. Because the spiritual realm you cannot see, but you know is there. Okay, your mind and your emotion, your thoughts and your emotion. I can't tell you your thought is somewhere, in your chest, somewhere around here, or by your hip. No, it's unseen. Okay? And the greatest spiritual warfare happens in your thought and in your emotion. In your emotion. Okay? That was number four. And so, your mind and your emotion, you got to understand this spiritual principle. You give power to what you agree with. If you're believing in lies and, this emotion, that's a lie, and you're agreeing with it, you give that lie power. If you agree with truth, you give truth power. If you agree with lies, you will be demonically influenced. You'll be demonically oppressed. Okay? Number five, pride. Okay? Pride. The reason I say this, the church don't work on pride. We see somebody proud and we applaud them. We applaud them. You see a narcissist, he's such a goal-oriented guy. No. You know what the Bible says in James chapter 4? God opposes the proud. Right? You're in big trouble if there's pride. You know why? The devil opposes you. But when there's pride, even God opposes you. You have no hope. No, I'm serious. You have no hope. Right? And we treat pride so lightly. Right? You have no hope. Yeah, with pride, there's no chance that you can win spiritual battle because not just the demons that's opposing you, God himself opposes you. It says in Proverbs 16, the Bible says, pride goes before destruction. Okay? The devil, it says, destroys. So when there's pride, what the Bible's saying is you're doing the work of the devil. Pride goes before destruction. And so this is an area the Bible calls us to really, really have to really work on this. How to, be equipped to defeat pride. Because if you don't, you're opening the door to demonic attack, to take a foothold in your life. Okay? Number six, addiction. Okay? You know, it could be alcohol, it could be prescription drugs, illegal drug, it could be food, it could be gambling, it could be porn, it could be sex, it could be K-drama, and it just could be so many different things. You know, it could be anything. Right? And there are different things that you're addicted to, or K-pop. I'm not addicted. yeah. Anyway, hey, look at me. But if you can't manage it, okay, you're addicted. It's hurting you, and you don't even realize it. If you can't manage something, and there's no control, and it's hurting you, right, and any addiction, there's demonic influence. Okay. You know, when we think about addiction, the world just focuses on chemical, addiction. You know, chemical things that's going on in your brain, the chemical reaction. Or it's true. Right? It's true. That's part of it. But we don't emphasize the spiritual side to addiction at all. There's a that's why the 12th step, they understand the spiritual side. I think the second step is you need to know, number one, you need to know you can't manage this, and then number two, you need the help of God. Hello? That's the second step. You need God's help. This is not just a chemical thing that's going on. This is a spiritual thing. And you can't do it on your own. Anybody who's addicted think, I'm okay, I could handle it, you will not be set free. You need the help of God. You need the help of other people. It's a spiritual thing. Addiction is spiritual. Amen? Okay, number seven. Okay, this spirits operate together. Spirit of performance, a religious spirit, and self-righteousness. Okay? Performance, religious spirit, and self-righteousness. In the Bible, the devil is represented as a snake. And when Jesus saw the Pharisee, the self-righteous, those who were into rituals and performance, he said they have a religious spirit, meaning what he called them? Brood of vipers, you snake, you offspring of snakes. Okay? When legalism, self-righteousness, performance, is demonic influence. Hello? I'm just going to say that. It's demonic influence. You know, some of the churches are the most legalistic institution in the world. And they don't understand. They're being influenced by demons. Huh? They don't understand it. That demons are operating in that church. Instead, they go, this is worship. That's what they're saying. This is true worship. No, legalism, self-righteousness, and performance. Okay, hear this. Is demonic. It's demonic. Okay? Are you guys okay? You're not going to be okay with this one. Number eight, gossip. Okay, this is what the Bible says. James chapter 3, verse 6. Tongue is a fire, and not the revival fire. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. Tongue is a fire. Not give the tongue, you know. Tongue is a fire. Like gossip is a fire. And in the context, it says, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets whole course of one's life on fire, destroys. And then it says this, that it, gossip is demonic. This is what he's saying. And it itself sets set on fire by hell. That's what James chapter 3, verse 6 says. And what does James chapter 3, verse... Gossip is demonic. You know? And we're not careful about what comes out of our mouth. You know? When somebody's struggling, we, you know, oh, we criticize and we, you know, and just judgment comes out. We just point out people's weaknesses. You know, I have seen good church split because of gossip. Just that alone. Just gossip. Okay? You know, gossip brings confusion. And the Bible says like a fire that destroys. You see, there's power in words. There's so much power that God created the universe with his words. And so your words have power to bring life. Your words have power to be demonic and bring death. Yeah? And you know, the you know, and so gossip is demonic. If you gossip, you'll be more demonically influenced and oppressed. Okay? It's like the other one, you know, bitterness. You don't understand it's demonic. And did you notice when you're bitter, you get more rejected? When you get more rejected, you get more bitter. You get more bitter, you get more rejected. Did you notice that pattern? No, you know. Don't think about it. Why does it get more bondage, more destruction, you know? Because you're being more, the foothold is becoming a stronghold. Okay, foothold is becoming stronghold. Okay, number 9, occult. Okay, occult. This is the obvious one, you know? Like New Age, Eastern mysticism, fortune telling. Don't ever seek fortune telling. Saul did that, he died. No, I'm serious. That's what the Bible says, 1 Chronicles 10:13. One of the reasons he died, he was disobedient, and he sought a medium. Okay? Witchcraft. Astrology. Okay? And you know, those occult. You know, if you play around with Ouija board, you are opening yourself up to demonic attack. Huh? Yeah? When you do those things. And you know, in the charismatic movement, I feel like that's what we're using the spiritual gifts for sometimes, like gift of prophecy. It's more fortune telling. Huh? You're using the gift of God. You're using the gift of God. And you're bringing demonic influence into that gift. Huh? And we're not supposed to do that. Huh? So, occult. And then finally, I want to end with this, because this is, you know, I was convicted as we did renewal yesterday, renewal 2. And this is what we call number 10, an orphan spirit. Okay, an orphan spirit. And because this is one of the demonic attacks that I really struggled through, you know, in my life. You know, I don't have any memory of my dad, my biological father, because, you know, the reason is in my early childhood, I wasn't with my dad or my mom, you know. You got to understand, you know, it was after the Korean War, and there was a lot of destruction, a lot of death, you know, a lot of trauma, and my parents went through the Korean War, right? And because of that, when they had me, their mentality was survival and to build up. That was their mentality wasn't, I need to be a good dad, or I need to be a good mother. It was just a survival mode. And because of that, I lived with my grandmother and my, you know, when I was like 3 or 4 years old. And there I was abused by the older kids. Okay. And then finally, when my parents brought me back to Seoul, you know, the city in Korea, I didn't see them because they had to work morning till night. But they hired this nanny, and what this nanny did was lock me out of the house every day. And I was like 4 years old, and this nanny locked me out of the house. And I remember another nanny that I had, and she was terrible too. I remember I got beat up, you know, out in the street, and I was bleeding, and I came running home, blood. It was on the hallway, and then the nanny opened the door, and she beat me up. She beat me up, you know, because I got blood on the floor. I mean, it was very broken country at that time. It was very broken. And, you know, then moved to America when I was 7 years old. And again, my parents weren't there because I was a latchkey child. My sister was too young, so she stayed with my aunt in Iowa, and I was alone. Went to school, came home, you know, learned to cook for myself, and my parents would come home very late at night. And my dad, my relationship with my dad, you know, he passed away 19 years ago, but it was very difficult to please my dad. And I felt like it was like a wall, you know, nothing could get to him, you know. And I never, ever heard him say, "I love you." I never ever heard him say, no matter how hard I work, that was a good job. Okay? I never heard him say, that was a good job, or I am pleased with you. You know, the reason is because my dad didn't know how to be a father because his father wasn't a father to him. And my grandfather, I never met him. I don't even know when he passed away. I never met him. And that's because my dad never ever mentioned his dad, not once, growing up. And so I need to figure out my grandfather's name, because I don't know my grandfather's name on my father's side, because he never talked about him. I need to call one of my aunts, you know, who's still alive. What's my grandfather's name? It's Lee, I know that, you know, the last name must be, but I don't know his full name. And due to my father's brokenness, I grew up not knowing the love of the Father, you know. I grew up with this, my whole childhood and high school. I grew up with this feeling, this gnawing feeling that I never measured up. That you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not doing enough, you're not lovable, your opinion don't matter, you are a disappointment. Right? And what is that? That's demonic attack. Okay? You know, we think demonic attack is shaking you up physically, demonic. No. I grew up with demonic attack every day. From my childhood, every day, okay? Yeah, something's wrong with you. I heard that voice in my heart, something's wrong with you. So growing up, you know, because I did not know the love of my father, you know, there was a huge hole in my heart, you know, it wasn't just a crack, it was a big, you know, broken wall that the enemy could attack, you know, shoot his arrow through, and not even just shoot his arrow, come in, you know, and attack inside the, you know, walls, inside the wall in my heart. And so, you know, I grew up with very deep insecurity. You know, one of the way I try to handle it is try to be someone else because I wasn't comfortable with my own skin. And I performed, okay? I performed for approval. But the problem was I wasn't a good student like Anna, you know? I work hard and I get a B, you know? I wasn't really good at school, you know? But you know what I realized? Even people I know who got straight A's throughout elementary, high school, and college, and graduate school. They went to the top college, right? They performed, but they're still broken. They're still broken. It didn't heal them. The performance did not heal them. And they're still broken because their relationship with their father. Huh? And I tried rebellion. It didn't really work. I tried drugs, got addicted to some of them, and it didn't work. And the cycle will continue. And so, after I became a Christian, when my dad was about to pass away, he had lung cancer, and they said he probably had 2 or 3 months to live. And so my number one goal was reconcile, So I got a flight to California. And now I understand what was going on. At that time, I didn't. But, here, that was my number one goal, reconcile with my dad, My dad, that was not what he was thinking about. My dad was dealing with facing death in a couple months. And so I would try to reconcile. He wasn't, he wasn't open to it. And, the last meeting I had him, he really hurt me a lot. The last word that I heard from my dad was, you are a terrible child. You're a lazy kid. And the last word I heard from my dad was, you are a lazy pastor. And then, I don't remember, a month later, I got a call that my dad was going to pass away. He probably had 1 day left, not even, So I got the first plane ticket to go to California, and this never happened before. The flight took off. And next thing I know, get back to your seat, they had to go back to Newark. And when it landed, it was an emergency landing. And I never went through this before. You see in the movie, the fire trucks following you. That's what it was. It was a real emergency landing. Fire trucks, they were out the window, they're following you. And that took a while to take care of. And then finally went back to the terminal. And then I got on another flight. And it went off the gate, and then it was stuck in the runway, and it wouldn't move for hours. And they said something's wrong with that plane, and they brought that plane back. And it took a long time to get back to California. I think I could have went around the world a couple of times, by the time I got to California. And I don't think anybody took that long. I think I should have drove to California, but by the time I got there, it was too late. My dad passed away, and I remember that did something. My heart started to close up, because something in me was saying, "I can't believe that's the last word. That was the last word from my dad." And I remember I was angry, I was numb, I was depressed. And my heart was becoming colder and colder. And it was during that time, during that time, God would come to me, and this is what he would say to me, not an audible voice, but it was very deep. It was very deep. And I felt like he was saying in the beginning, "Sam, you're my son, and I will be your father." In the beginning, I know that's what the Bible says, I know. And that's how I thought, okay, that's fine. And my heart was so hard, And then he didn't stop. He'll come to me again. Sam, you're my son. And I will be your father. And then my heart would get softer and softer and softer. And then I would hear him, "You're my son, and I am so proud of you. You are a good son. I am your father." And I remember it was so deep, I would be crying. And as I'm crying, I felt all these things lift off me. And if you look at the year 2000, you see me spiritually, there was a transformation that happened in the year 2000. You know, before that, I was kind of legalistic. I wore a suit, tie and stuff. You know, it was like, it would be like 98 degrees. Oh, you got to wear a suit. I got to wear a suit. So like that. And the Lord started setting me free, free from demonic spirits. Demonic spirits. You have an orphan spirit. You have an orphan spirit. And God wants to set you free. God wants to set you free. The Lord says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord in Joel chapter 2 will be delivered. Right? And because of an orphan spirit, you know, there's this demonic spirit operating in you. There's a spirit of rejection, spirit of fear. Fear of rejection, fear of insecurity, you know, spirit of insecurity, spirit of performance, spirit of abandonment, spirit of anger, spirit of depression. And for me, it was spirit of addiction. Right? There's demonic spirit operating in you. But today's the day to be delivered. Okay? Let's pray. Call on the name of the Lord. Call out to Jesus and believe that you will be delivered.